Morning, Bethel. One, I'm doing well, Barry. How are you? Good. One brief note on one of the announcements that was mentioned. We do have this members meeting next Sunday, immediately following the morning service. We're going to try to start around 12:15, and that'll be in the youth room. It is for members. It actually is a situation that we need to make you aware of. It's a discipline situation, and our hearts are always heavy, and we want to make sure that we explain the reasons why we're at that situation right now with a member here at Bethel. And so we encourage any of you, we're going to try to have childcare provided for those of you with children. We also know that that's challenging with little ones and naps and lunch and all of that. So we're going to try to keep it to 30 minutes. And obviously any of the elders will be available for questions after that. But that's what that is about next Sunday at 12:15. So why don't we pray, and then we will jump into our text here in Luke 5. Oh, Father, we thank you for your love and your grace that we have sung about that is amazing. We are sinners, poor and needy, and we are weak and wounded and sick and sore. And I pray that you would make us more aware of our neediness and our poverty and how weak and wounded we are and how in need of our Savior's grace and compassion and pity and power and mercy and love. And Lord, we need to see Jesus this morning. Whether we realize it or not, we need to have eyes to see. We need you to open our eyes to behold your glory in the face of our beautiful Savior. So would you please open our eyes? Would you please deal with our blindness and our dullness? And open our eyes to see him in all of his glory this morning, so that we will trust him, so that we will love him, so that all the competing saviors, functional saviors, idols that we can run to in any given day or week will all just fade away and be shown for the shams and the imposters that they are in comparison to Jesus, the only true and living Savior. So Lord, please, by your Spirit, would you open our eyes so that we can behold your glory in the face of Jesus, so that we can be transformed from one degree of glory. It only comes by your Spirit, Lord. We can't muster it up. We can't turn it on like a light switch. We need you to come and help us. We pray that Jesus would be lifted up and exalted so that we would be drawn to him this morning. And if any don't know him as their Savior and their Lord, would you open their eyes for the first time? Would you cause them to see their own sin and their neediness and their weakness, and to see Jesus in all of his glory and his power and his grace and mercy, and cause them to run to him and trust in him and turn from their sin and know him as the great Savior that he is. Lord, come and do that, we pray, for your namesake and the good of your people. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are walking through the book of Luke, and we find ourselves in chapter 5 right now, and we're going to look at verses 12 to 26 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, there are Bibles in the pew in front of you, and you can find our text on page 1025, page 1025 in the pew Bible. While you might be turning there, I want you to just think about something here briefly. The first little illustration that we run into here, the first person that Jesus ministers to in our text this morning is a leper. What is leprosy? Now, there's kind of an obvious answer to that. It's what is more recognized or labeled as Hansen's disease, you know, in medical terminology. But that's not actually not what I'm talking about. when I asked that question, what is leprosy? See, if you were to look at a leper, okay, and we don't see this that much anymore, but you could certainly look on the internet and see someone, what it looks like if someone has an advanced case of leprosy. It's hard to look at. What is that? Well, it's certainly not the way it's supposed to be. It's an ugly and a sad reminder of the effects of the fall. So actually, all physical disease and deformity is a visual reminder of the effects of sin and the effects of the fall. This whole creation has been subjected to futility. The whole universe, the whole world is broken. We see that brokenness all over the place, and physical deformity can be a visual illustration of the effects of sin, the effects of the fall. So leprosy, in a sense, is a parable. It tells a story, just like all other deformities. But the healing of a leper is also a parable. It's a healing in and of itself, yes. But it's a parable. It's evidence of the breaking in of the kingdom of God. Because one day there's going to be no more curse. The effects of the fall are going to be completely reversed. One day, the creation is going to be freed. It's going to be renewed and freed. It's going to enjoy the freedom, like it says in Romans 8, of the children of God. Everything's going to be renewed. And so that's all out there in the future. But as Jesus came on the scene, he's the king, and he's bringing this kingdom. And he's proclaiming the gospel of the kingdom, and then he gives illustration of the power of that kingdom as people are transformed, as the blind see, and as lepers are cleansed. It's a living illustration. It's a parable of what Jesus came to do and who he was. Okay, so keep that in mind as we go through this passage in Luke 5. So, the title, if you're looking in the bulletin there, if you're following along on the notes, if that's helpful to you, might be a little bit strange. What are you talking about? Seeing the soap-like seeing Savior? Well, keep your eyes open, and hopefully you'll see what we're supposed to see in this passage. So we need to see our soap-like Savior. First, verses 12 to 16 of chapter 5. So follow along as I begin reading there. So, Jesus, here he is, chapter 5, verse 12, and he's in one of the cities, and behold, okay, don't miss that. We're supposed to see something here, okay? Look, there was a man covered with leprosy. This word behold actually shows up two times in our text for this morning. Okay, there's actually other words for seeing that also show up, and that's what helps us see that seeing is really important. So keep your eyes peeled for seeing words in our text. But this word, behold, shows up twice. It shows up here in verse 12 and also at verse 18, which, oddly enough, the ESV, which many of you probably have, and it's a great translation, the ESV doesn't translate it here. It just passes over it. But it does pick it up at 5:18. And then the NAS, which is the Bible in the pews, it does translate it here, but it doesn't translate it at 5:18. I don't know why. But at least they got them between the two translations, they got them both. Okay, the point is it's important. Okay, all the words matter. These are inspired by God words. So, there's a man covered with leprosy. And the term for leprosy in our world, like I said before, refers to Hansen's disease. In the world of the Bible, that term could actually refer to a broader range of skin diseases, okay? But regardless of whether this man had what we know of today as Hansen's disease or whether it was another skin disease, we're not sure. But we do know a bit of how life would have been for him. He would have been totally isolated and totally ostracized. Okay, so imagine this happening to you. Put yourselves in the shoes of this leper, okay? The lesions, just imagine you're going through life, and all of a sudden, you know, one morning you see a lesion as you're getting dressed on your arm or on your torso or something like that, on your hand. And you notice it, but you really hope that it's not what you think it is. You start washing with more frequency, and then as it doesn't seem to be going away or getting better, you're washing a bit frantically. You know what this will mean for you and for your family if this is what you think it is. I mean, you're afraid to do it, but you have to do this. It might be what you fear, but you've got to go and show it to the priest. That's the way it works among the Jews. You've got to show yourself to the priest. He's the one who's going to declare. He's going to examine you, and then he's going to declare whether you're clean or unclean. And the stipulations for how that all gets worked out is actually laid out in Leviticus 13 and 14. You can look at it this afternoon. So you go to the priest, he follows the prescriptions of Leviticus 13 and 14, and after a series of days of being shut up and isolated to see if it would improve, it only gets worse. You have it, and you are declared unclean. Your life is forever changed. I mean, you know, you can have situations when you're fired from an office and the door's locked and you can't even go back and get your stuff. I mean, you are put outside the camp. Here's how it's stated in Leviticus 13, 44 to 46. So if he's declared unclean, if this is the case, he's a leprous man, he's unclean, the priest shall surely pronounce him unclean. His infection is on his head. Doesn't mean literally it's on his head, it means it's on him. As for the leper who has the infection, his clothes shall be torn, and the hair of his head shall be uncovered, and he shall cover his mustache and cry, unclean, unclean. He has to let everybody know, so they don't approach him. He shall remain unclean all the days during which he has the infection. And for some people, this was the rest of their life. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. So there you are. Most likely for the rest of your life, especially if it's leprosy, and not another skin disease that might heal over a short period of time. You're cut off from your family. If you're married, you're cut off from your spouse. If you have children, you are cut off from your children. You're outside the camp. Your friends, cut off. Vocation, done. You're going to be a beggar. You're going to hope that people will take some stuff out to the edge of the city and leave it there for you so that you can come and get it, because they can't come right to you. Just stop and imagine what that would feel like. How would that affect you? What kind of emotional effect would that have on you? To anytime anybody gets nearby, you have to say, unclean, unclean. And let's say you live like that for 10 years. 10 years. Total isolation. Unless you're with a little colony, a little group of other lepers. It'd be the only community that you could have. You're covered with your disease from head to foot. By this time, your hands and feet, nose, are deformed due to the effects of the disease. It has an effect on the nerve endings, so you don't feel pain. And so it's not so much the skin issue, it's the nerve issue. And so people do damage to their bodies and they don't even know it. Pain is a gift and they don't feel it. So that's why you see club feet and missing fingers, and it gets infected, and you didn't have antibiotics back then. So you're ashamed. Just think of the shame of maybe you're part of your nose is eaten away. You're alone and you're ashamed. And then you hear about this miracle worker named Jesus, who's curing all kinds of people from all kinds of sickness. So it says here in Luke 5, when he saw. So look at this, everybody that's reading. Behold. And then when he saw Jesus. Do you see how important seeing is here? Luke is saying, look, make sure you see this. There was a man covered with leprosy. And when he saw Jesus, he fell on his face and he implored him, saying, Lord, if you are willing, if you want to, you can make me clean. Now, he's taking a huge risk in getting this close. He could have been turned away and rejected at any point while he approached by Jesus or his followers or other people. It would have been very obvious that there's a leper approaching. I mean, you can imagine how people would respond, you know, moving away. So he boldly approaches and he falls on his face in humility and respect and he implores Jesus. I mean, you can just sense the pathos here. He's desperate. He says, Lord, if you're willing, if you want to, you can make me clean. Which is very interesting because you know what? Priests could only declare you clean or unclean. They can't make you one or the other. So he knows that Jesus is better than a priest. But see, there'd also be, you know, so there's this pathos here that we should feel. There's also tension here. Because if you're standing there, you'd wonder how Jesus would respond. I mean, you might pity the leper, although some people in that day would certainly say that it was probably due to their sin and maybe look self-righteously down their nose at this person who's probably suffering just what he deserves. Who knows what he's done? But we know that this is crossing appropriate boundaries for him to get this close to Jesus. And how's Jesus going to respond? Verse 13, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him. He didn't recoil. Jesus didn't recoil. Instead, he stretches out his hand and he touches him and he says, I am willing. I do want to be cleansed. So Jesus responds with word and action that say the same thing. His willingness, I am willing, is illustrated in this really powerful way when he reaches out and actually touches this man. He said, I am willing, but he had already said, I am willing, in an incredibly powerful way when he reaches out and touches him. This man would not have been touched by a non-leper since the day he was sent out of the community. And Jesus wasn't afraid. We need to see, we need to behold our Savior here. This is beautiful. He wasn't afraid to touch this leper and make himself ritually unclean, which that's what would have happened. He wasn't afraid to touch this man with a contagious disease. Why is that? What's the reason? We need to see this. I am not trying to be trite by saying this. Jesus is like soap. Praise to the soapy Savior. Think about this, okay? Now, obviously, soap cleanses things, right? So Jesus is soap-like in that sense. But I think he's soap-like in another sense. I actually asked Gail this on Friday. so I'm going to have to qualify this in a second because she helped me. Do you ever worry about your soap getting dirty? Okay, now see, I would think, no. But see, if you have some decorative soap, you know, it's the kind that goes in the dish, and then if somebody washes their hands and their hands are really dirty, then the soap is dirty and it stays in the dish, and that bugs you, okay? So that's not what I'm talking about here, okay? That doesn't undo this illustration, okay? For those of you that might be trying to pick it apart. I know it breaks down, okay? But the point is, if you've been out working on the car, grease, you know, working in the garden, dirty hands, hands are really dirty. You don't think, oh no, I don't want to use this bar of soap. It'll get ruined and dirty it. Or it'll get dirty and I'll ruin it. No, you don't think that. I mean, you don't think ever, you know, let's say you have some mold to scrub off or something in the shower, or, I don't know, from some water or something that gets into your house. You don't ever hesitate and say, I hope this bleach doesn't get moldy. Okay? Because when you're dealing with real functional soap, the influence travels one direction. So Jesus isn't worried about becoming ritually unclean by touching a leper. He's not worried about uncleanness being transmitted to him, he is going to transmit cleanness to the leper. It only travels one direction with Jesus. So Luke writes, immediately the leprosy left him. And then Jesus says this in verse 14, and he ordered him to tell no one. Okay, which again might seem a little strange, but we've run into this before. Why does Jesus do this? What seems like the point is that he wants to avoid the buzz, the popularity that would be tied merely to his miraculous works. He doesn't want to just be known as simply a miracle worker. He's not trying to make a splash in the way that many might perceive or might desire. Instead, he tells the man to follow the Levitical law for cleansed lepers. So go, he says, show yourself to the priest and make an offering for your cleansing, just as Moses commanded. Again, you could look at Leviticus 13 and 14 later. As a testimony to them. And here Jesus might be anticipating the kind of negative reaction from the leaders in Israel. I mean, here he just like threw away the cleanness laws by touching a leper. Who is this guy? Does he just throw out the law? So he might be anticipating the kind of negative reaction from the leaders in Israel. So he's encouraging obedience to the law as a testimony to the priests. But despite Jesus exhorting this man this way to not tell anyone, look at verse 15. The news about Jesus was spreading even farther, and large crowds were gathering to hear him and to be healed of their sicknesses. But Jesus himself would often slip away to the wilderness and pray. Now, why did he do that? I mean, come on, this is a God in the flesh. Why does he need to pray? Well, it's certainly not because he was some sort of selfish, comfort-seeking introvert. I've had enough of these people. I need to go get somewhere, you know, quiet. That might be my sinful impulse at some point, but it wasn't Jesus's. Remember back in 4:43, he says that he must continue to preach the gospel of the kingdom because he was sent for that purpose. Okay, he was committed to the Father's agenda, the one who had sent him. He's committed to the Father's will, his mission, not the will of the people, the masses. So as the masses come around him and press on him, they've obviously got their agenda, and he's not going to do ministry by approval ratings. Okay? He didn't love or lead or preach based on what he saw in the polls. He got his mission and his agenda from the Father. And fully man, fully God, fully man, he was fully aware of his need to rely fully on his Father. He knew he had to have divine power for the mission his Father had sent him on, and so he slips away to pray. So our eyes need to be on Jesus in this section. Behold, look at this. Look at this man. And so when we look, what do we see? Well, don't you see that Jesus is willing? Isn't that great? I'm willing. I want to. We see that Jesus is compassionate. And he reaches out his hand and touches this leper. It's incredible compassion. We see his ability. Jesus is able. Immediately, the leprosy is healed. He is this soap-like savior that uncleanness does not transfer to him. Instead, his holiness, his cleanness transfers to that unclean one. I mean, do you need to hear that this morning? Do you need to see that this morning? And we sang it earlier. Come, ye sinners, poor and needy, weak and wounded, sick and sore. Jesus, ready, stands to save you. Full of pity, love, and power. If you tarry till you're better, you'll never come at all. So behold and come and see your Savior. He's willing. He is not stingy. He is not reluctant. He's compassionate. He's not cruel. He's not indifferent. Amen. He's able. He's not weak or powerless. He is soap-like, and he can cleanse us from any defilement, whether from something done to you, like abuse, or from something you've done that it's so hard to forgive yourself or really believe that he could cleanse you from that. Again, this leprosy is a parable. It's a living parable of the ability of Jesus to cleanse the unclean. So do you believe that? Do you believe that about Jesus as you see him this morning? That he's able, he's compassionate, he's willing. Or have you allowed unanswered prayer and challenging circumstances and unfulfilled desires to cast a shadow over his character and his goodness? If so, all the more reason to behold, to look at Jesus. Now let's look secondly at the ability and the authority of the Son of Man in verses 17 to 26. So again, we need to see something. We need to see his ability. We need to see his authority. So look at verse 17. One day Jesus was teaching, and there were some Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting there who had come from every village of Galilee and Judea and from Jerusalem. Now obviously word had gotten out and around, and these leaders were coming from far and wide to check out this teacher that's making all these claims and performing all these miracles. Luke then says, and the power of the Lord was with him or present for him to perform healing. Now we might tend to read that and wonder, what does that mean? Does that mean that he had the power to heal sometimes and not others? Well, actually, yes, and you do have to wrestle with that question, especially when you're reading Mark 6, 5 to 6, but that's actually not the issue here. So we'll have to leave that question off for when we get to Mark. But the issue here is that the power of the Lord was with him. Okay, he was the one anointed by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, that's the focus, is that this is one with whom the power of the Lord resides, because he's the anointed one. Remember, after the baptism, he's anointed by the Spirit of the Lord. After that temptation in the wilderness, it says at the beginning of chapter 4, he returned in the power of the Spirit. And then in his own hometown in the synagogue, he reads from Isaiah 61, and he says that I've been anointed and empowered for this messianic ministry. Okay? Now here's where that second behold is, even though you can't see it. Haha, pun intended. In the NAS, so the ESV gets it here, if you've got the ESV. But again, Luke is giving us a heads up. He's saying, look at this, and behold, some men, verse 18, were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed. And they were trying, or literally seeking, and not finding, seeking, finding, which is actually really important language in Luke, but we won't go into that this morning. But you could keep your eyes on it, or eyes out for it if you're reading through Luke now. Behold, some men were carrying on a bed a man who was paralyzed, and they were trying to bring him in and set him down in front of Jesus. But not finding any way to bring him in because of the crowd, kind of like Zacchaeus, crowd was an obstacle. They went up on the roof and let him down through the tiles with his stretcher into the middle of the crowd in front of Jesus. Okay, these houses at that time oftentimes had steps that were on the outside, the exterior of the house, and they would lead up to a flat roof. Okay? And so there was, you know, beams, and then there'd be thatch and sometimes some clay, and so they probably pulled off the tiles of clay, in a sense, and they let this guy down through the roof in front of Jesus. And as we look, as we behold, we're going to see Jesus' ability to see. Okay, so seeing their faith, this is verse 20, Jesus sees their faith. He said, friend, your sins are forgiven you. And the scribes and Pharisees just about, you know, choke on their spit. They began to reason, saying, who is this man who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? Ding, 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 ding. Bingo. Okay, now at one level, you can understand why they're saying this. I mean, if, for instance, let's put it this way. Let's say that Bill slanders Greg. Okay? And Greg hears about it, and I hear about this, and I just come up to both of them and I say, your sins are forgiven. Greg's going to be like, what right do you have to forgive his sins against me. So what is this guy saying? What right does he have to forgive this guy's sins? They're not against him, unless he's God. Because only God can forgive sins, because all sin is ultimately vertical against God. So we need to see how Jesus could see the faith of these men who brought the paralytic, okay? Seeing their faith, he says, your sins are forgiven. Now, we see how Jesus can see their faith, but we also see how he sees the unbelief in those who question him. Okay, so look at verse 22. But Jesus, aware of their reasonings, he saw into their hearts as well. He answered and said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts like that? Which is easier to say? He didn't say which is easier to do. Okay, he said, which is easier to say? Your sins have been forgiven you, or to say, get up and walk? It's obviously easy to say your sins are forgiven, and there's no way to prove whether it actually happened. So that's really easy. That's cheap. Jesus knows they could reason that way. So he says, okay, so that you'll know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, I say to you, get up and pick up your stretcher and go home. And immediately, again, he got up before them, picked up what he had been lying on, and went home glorifying God. And they're all struck with astonishment, and they began glorifying God, and they were filled with fear, saying, other bookend, we have seen remarkable things today. Okay? Seeing is really important in this passage. Okay, we should keep our eyes open and behold this soap-like seeing Savior that can see into the heart of these men and their friend who's needy, this paralytic. They've got faith. And he can also see into the unbelieving, questioning, doubting hearts of those who are reasoning against Jesus. So he's willing to cleanse us. He's compassionate. He's able to do it. And he's able and has the authority to forgive sin. Now, why do we need to see all of this? Okay? Well, Jesus says why in verse 24. He says, so that you may know that the Son of Man has authority, I'm going to do this. Okay, so the miracles, again, are intended to serve our certainty regarding the person and the mission of Jesus. But so that you may know that I have authority to forgive sins, watch this. Look. Look what I'm going to do. You remember the reason that Luke wrote this account for his friend Theophilus? It's right back at the beginning. Luke 1:1-4, inasmuch as many have undertaken to compile a narrative of the things that have been accomplished among us, just as those who from the beginning were eyewitnesses and ministers of the word have delivered them to us, it seemed good to me also, having followed all things closely for some time past, to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus. Why? That you may have certainty concerning the things that you have been taught. So seeing and knowing are foundational for trusting and telling. Okay, in the context of the whole book, that's where it's headed. Okay, this is huge as you move all the way through the book of Luke. Chapter 24 is really strong along these lines, and then it moves into Acts, where you're supposed to be his witnesses. Okay, this is certainty for the sake of mission. Okay, we see this in the book of Acts, where in chapter 4, Peter and John answered them and said, whether it's right in the sight of God to give heed to you rather than to God, you be the judge. We're going to keep preaching, whether you beat us or not. We're not going to shut up, even if you tell us to. We cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. The certainty led to the telling, the witness. Or Acts 22, when Paul is recounting what happened on the Damascus Road. Ananias came to him, standing near, said to me, brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very time, I looked up at him. And he said, the God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will and to see the righteous one and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now, you got to see this. knowing is not merely an intellectual category. You can know these facts, but not really see and know them. I mean, that's why I prayed the way that I prayed at the beginning, because only if God opens our eyes and our hearts to really see and know will we be not able to be quiet about what we've seen and heard or what we've seen and known. You know these things are true, but how many times do we shrink back because we're afraid of what people think of us? We're ashamed. We're afraid. If we really saw him, if we really beheld his glory, it's not just with physical eyes. These are the eyes of faith. If we really see it, our mouths just start opening because we want people to see what we've seen. Just like that leper, do you think they could keep him quiet after that happened? His whole life had been changed that fateful day when he saw those lesions, and then boom, it's welcome back into the community. This is amazing. Who did all this for you? Jesus. He's not going to be shrinking back. Oh, I'm afraid of what they might think. No, he had seen it. He had experienced it. And then finally, as we prepare to participate in the table of the Lord, what do we see at this table? Okay, what does this text have to do with the Lord's table as we prepare to participate in it? Well, just like Jesus absorbed the uncleanness without it being transferred to him on the cross, what does he do? He absorbs our uncleanness. That's called expiation. The doctrine of propitiation is true, that the wrath of God is absorbed by Jesus on the cross, the just penalty that we deserve. But expiation, even though it's a big word that we don't use very often, is a really precious truth, because sin defiles us. It makes us dirty and unclean. And the blood of Christ can wash it away, take it away. What else do we see? Well, we saw in this passage that we've got a willing, compassionate, able Savior. I mean, we can come to this table with confidence. If you are aware of your defilement, your sin, your need for cleansing, is there any greater illustration of the willingness, the compassion, and the ability of Jesus to save than the cross? Listen to Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? What do you want? How could he be more willing? How could he be more compassionate? How could he be more able? We also need to see, as we approach, that he sees in here. He saw the faith of the friends and the paralytic. Okay, so even if our faith is weak and we struggle and sometimes we're just overwhelmed with our sin and we want to change and we're painfully aware of our slowness to change and we're prone to wander and we hate our sin and we sometimes just wonder if we could possibly be real, he sees our hearts. He knows our hearts. He knows our desire to change. He sees our faith, even if it's just little, like a mustard seed, like a little tiny ember. He knows that. Be encouraged. Come with confidence to the table, this willing, able Savior that we have, and celebrate. But also, there's a warning here, because he sees our reasonings. He saw through the people that were questioning him. He saw into their hearts. So if you're just going through the motions, if you take communion and you haven't trusted this Savior, he sees that. He sees any hypocrisy. He sees any mere religion. Be warned. This table is for those who have trusted in this Savior. They've recognized their poverty spiritually, their need. They're poor and needy, and they've come to Jesus. It's not some magical thing that we should just go through the motions and hope that helped. He knows our hearts. And then finally, just remember this. Back to that passage, who can forgive sins but God alone? Remember that? See, part of the power of that was, here you've got these Pharisees, these teachers of the law, and you've got the temple, And basically what Jesus is saying is there's no need for the temple. No need for the sacrifices. You see how shocking that would be to them? How can he do that? You can't forgive sin apart from the means that God set up by which forgiveness can be declared. That's what these sacrifices are for. Unless Jesus is bringing the ultimate and greatest sacrifice that will end all sacrifices. So there's no more need for it. So he can, because of the fact that he's God, and because of the fact that he's going to lay his life down as a once-for-all sacrifice, he can do that apart from the temple. And so again, who can forgive sins but God alone? Exactly, Jesus can, because he's going to lay down his life as the once-for-all sacrifice that really takes away our guilt and our sin. And so as we approach the table, as we come to the table, let's fix our eyes on our Savior who's willing and able and compassionate and who can forgive and cleanse us from our sin. That is something to celebrate together. Let's pray. Lord, we pray that you would give us spiritual eyesight. Help us to behold Jesus in this passage, not just seeing ink on the page, not just understanding it intellectually, but seeing with the eyes of faith how precious and how mighty and how glorious and how wonderful our Savior is. In his name we pray. Amen.